I have an announcement to read from the consistory. May the comfort of the gospel be to the Todd Kaptine family and the extended family, and the death of Vonda's father, Mr. Arvin Blindberg. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We remember them in our congregational prayer. Let us call upon God as a congregation. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, the God, not of the dead, but of the living, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our God, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the corruption of the grave, Thou who protected Thy Holy One so that He should not see corruption, and Thou who drew Him up with resurrection life, life immortal, life eternal, so that nevermore should He see death. Thou who art in Thyself a fountain of life, perfect, blessed, and full life, life to the highest degree. For Thou art triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dost dwell in covenant friendship and fellowship, and Thou who dost know Thyself and the beauty and glory of Thyself and the infinity of Thy being from everlasting to everlasting, Thou who art light and not darkness, and in Thee is no shadow of turning, Thou who dost behold Thyself according to Thy truth and cleave to Thyself, Thou who dost seek Thyself, Thou who dost love Thyself, Thou who dost cleave to Thyself in the Spirit, Thou art life, fullness of life. And that life was manifest unto men. That life came into the darkness. That life shone as light in a world of death. It revealed that we are corrupt, by nature held under the bondage of sin, and the wages of sin is death. That life that was manifest in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and conquered every foe, including death. He arose victorious over death, so that we can say about death and we can look death in its face and say, O death, where is thy sting? Where is thy stinger? Death, you have no more power over me, because I was buried in the grave of my Lord Jesus Christ, and I was risen with Him, and now I sit with Him at God's right hand in heavenly places. Death, our Lord Jesus Christ has so conquered you, so that you are but a portal, a passageway into the everlasting bliss of fellowship with my God and Savior Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? Father, we wait earnestly for the full redemption that comes in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that redemption. We groan in our bodies, these bodies of death, these bodies of sin that must be laid in the grave and put off. We look forward to the release of this earthly tabernacle, this week, this dreary tent that we wear in this weary and sin-cursed earth. We wait, we long for that glorious tabernacle that shall be set upon us when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in the heavens. A glorious tabernacle fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait earnestly for our bodies to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as our head and mediator was done in our place, so that we are triumphant over every enemy, including death. Comfort the Blindberg family and the Kaptein family with that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel that comforts all of our souls, that gospel that causes us to look to that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look earnestly for that day. It is not a day that we are afraid of. It is not a day that we are scared of. For our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered every enemy, death, our sin, and every shame. So that by the judgment that comes, we have entrance as those who are declared perfectly righteous into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for this gospel. For we are those who have come to Thy house as we have confessed, heavy laden, overborne, overburdened with our sin, the sin that Thy holy and good law, Thy righteous law exposes in us. We make confession of our transgressions. We make confession that we are transgressors. And look to Thy gospel of forgiveness that declares unto us perfect forgiveness and the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our congregation, all of us, and all the various aspects of our life in the home, our life in the church, our life in the school, our life in the world. All of our life flows from Thee. Father, remember us and visit us. Bless our families. That we live with one another in our families with the mind of Christ. Same too that we live with one another in the school. We live with one another in the church with the mind of Christ. That we seek not our own things, but we seek things of others. That we put one another before ourselves. That we humble ourselves as servants, delighting in one another. Bless our marriages. Bless the instruction of our children. Bless the relationships that we have with our children and that we have with our parents. Give us as children, young, and children who are maturing and who are become teenagers, to submit ourselves to our parents. Cause us to despise the rebellious nature that is within our flesh, to give no place to that rebellion, and to delight ourselves with the rule of God through the rule of our parents, that we see that Thou our God, has given our parents unto us to raise us, to instruct us, that in thy perfect wisdom thou hast given them unto us. Cause us to submit unto them in everything that is lawful, for this pleases thee. This is delightful unto thee. Bless us in our single lives. Bless us as teachers and children in the school, and all of the instruction that is given in the home and in the school. Teach thy children about thy wonderful truths, the full glory of thy majesty and all of thy being. And Father, bless us in the church. Bless us as we contend for thy truth in the church. Strengthen our elders as they rule over us in the church, as they have care over us and over our souls, those whom Christ Jesus has given as shepherds of the flock. And Father, cause us as thy people to submit to their encouragement, submit to their admonishment, submit even to their rebukes as those who love us, as those who care for our souls. And give them spiritual power of discernment, that they may give no place for the lie in the preaching, that they may approve of that which is good, that they may defend the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the gospel. And bless our deacons in all of their ministry. By thy Spirit, cause them to endeavor to give alms and goods to the care of the poor, bringing with them the comfortable words of Scripture. Father, we thank thee that we can worship thee. It is a gift of thy grace that we can even thank thee. Bless us now in our worship of thee. Bless us as we hear the preaching of thy word. Give us ears to hear. Cause us to submit ourselves to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And cause thy gospel to be proclaimed unto our heart, that we see in that gospel what is real and true for us, that we partake of that gospel by faith. Strengthen thy servant who must bring thy word. Sanctify his lips and his tongue. Sanctify his whole being, for he is thine instrument to bring thy word of comfort to thy people. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands at thy right hand as our high priest, and who makes continual intercession unto thee, offering up his perfect work continually before thee, and who gives unto us thy Spirit, a Spirit that has become the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who groans and intercedes on our behalf. In the name of this marvelous Lord, we pray. Amen. At this time, we worship the Lord with our offerings. The offerings are, first of all, for the general fund, and then secondly, for benevolence. Psalter number 103, we continue our singing of Psalm 38. Psalter number 103, the four stanzas. Our reading from the Word of God this morning comes from Isaiah 53, or is in Isaiah 53 and in Mark 15. We read Isaiah 53 because that is quoted by our text. So we turn first to Isaiah 53, reading verses 10 through 12. This is the Word of God, holy and inspired. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him who is the suffering servant of Jehovah. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And now we turn to Mark chapter 15. Let's begin reading at verse 21 of Mark 15. So they're leading Jesus out to crucify him, and they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they give him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down, or come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Thus ends our reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this morning is found in verses 27 and 28 of Mark 15. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Have you come this morning to the house of God with a burdened conscience? Have you come this morning to the house of God knowing your sin and the guilt of your sin? We read that law this morning, and you can say about that law is good. That law is holy. That law is righteous. But I am not holy. I am not righteous. I am not good. That law says, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I have not loved God. I've loved myself. I love myself with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I seek myself. That law says, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, I have not loved my neighbor. I've killed my neighbor. I've killed my spouse. I've killed my children. I've stolen. I use everything that's given to me for the service of myself. I'm an idolater. I go lusting after everything in this world. Is that how you've come to the house of God this morning? With a conscience burdened with guilt. And this is the word of God to his people, burdened with the guilt of their sins. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Her warfare is accomplished. Your warfare is accomplished. The warfare with your flesh, the warfare with sin, the warfare with this wicked world under the rule of Satan, it's accomplished. The victory has been wrought. Your iniquity is pardoned. And that stands in intimate relationship with this truth. For you have received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. That doubling, that's an important figure. And the best way to illustrate that is with a piece of paper. You have on one side all the guilt of your sins, of what you have done. And then on the other side of that paper, you have the perfect response to that sin and that guilt, the payment that answers in every single respect to that sin, so that if you fold them up, you double it, you have the perfect answer to all of your sin. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sin. You have. Wherein have you received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sin? In your head. In your head, Jesus Christ. In your head, Jesus Christ, you can say, I have received of the Lord's hand double for all of my sins. And that is the gospel of our text. The gospel that Jesus was numbered with transgressors, so that he stood in their place and he gave the perfect response to all of that guilt, all of their guilt, all of your guilt. And that's the gospel that can cleanse your conscience, cleanse it from dead works to serve and to rejoice in the living God. Let's consider that gospel under the theme, numbered with the transgressors. Consider first what that means. Consider why that was, that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and then finally, unto what? Numbered with the transgressors. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. There were two thieves on Golgotha that day. Two thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus so that he could be, as the text says, numbered with the transgressors. Who were those thieves? Those two thieves? You must understand their thievery not to be this: petty theft. Well, these men were violent. These men were dangerous. These men were political insurrectionists, domestic terrorists, brigands. They despised the Roman rule. They chafed under the taxes. They hated the Roman magistrates. And although no Jew was particularly favorable toward the Roman government, these men were of a totally different class. Under the colorful pretense of political aspirations for the Jewish nation, they made it their business to do whatever they wanted. Elsewhere, Scripture calls them evildoers, malefactors, lawless men. They had no law except the desire of their heart, so that if they wanted something, they would sit by the side of the road and wait for weary travelers to go by, mug them, beat them up, leave them for dead, and take their stuff. They would plunder villages. They would pillage towns. Violent, dangerous men. Among their ranks was Barabbas. We read of him earlier in the chapter, who in addition to all of his violent deeds, added murder. That's who these two thieves were. But you must say more. These were not men of the world. These were men of Israel. And as men of Israel, they grew up with the truth. They knew that truth. They knew the sacrifices for sin. They knew of forgiveness. They knew of the coming Messiah and of His kingdom. To them were committed the very oracles of God, all of His promises. And they didn't care. They despised that truth. And they went after all of their own lusts. They forsook that truth. And now here are those two men. Thieves. Apostates. The worst of the worst. The worst society can get. Those two thieves. And now at this scene of the cross, they're despising every judgment. They despise the judgment of the church. Despise the judgment of the state. They despise the judgment of God. They're speaking blasphemies on this cross. Speaking blasphemies against God and His Son Jesus Christ. Joining in with the rest of the crowd. If He be the Christ, let Him come down. And we will believe Him. He saved others, Himself He cannot save. That's who these two men were. That's who these transgressors were. But there were not just two transgressors on the cross or on the scene of Golgotha that day. There were three. And Jesus was with them. He was with them. He was in their midst. He was front and center. Front and center with these men, the worst of the worst, so that it was stated, the statement of the cross is this. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. We give Him a chief place, a center place on this scene of Golgotha because He is the transgressor. Jesus was numbered with them. Now it's important for us to understand what that numbering is. That numbering is not this, that if you were to stand back from that scene of Golgotha that day, and you would have ignorance of what was actually going on and who was on those crosses, that you might be mistaken and count one, two, three transgressors. I see three transgressors being crucified today. That's not what numbered means. It's not the appearance of being a transgressor. It's the reality of being a transgressor. That's what this numbering is. For when we speak of numbering, we speak of a legal reckoning that has taken place and a judgment that has been passed. Indeed, this numbering is a legal term. A court has presided. And in that court, there was a defendant against whom all this evidence was laid. And in that court, all that evidence was carefully deliberated over. It was studied. It was examined. And based on that evidence, a judgment was passed. A judgment was passed against the defendant. The defendant was declared a transgressor, assigned a place with the rest of the transgressors in the world. That's what this numbering is. And that numbering took place with those two thieves. Those two thieves were brought before a court. Those two thieves were examined with all the evidence that was brought into that court. The court deliberated over that evidence. That court saw that they were violent, wicked men who had plundered, who had hurt, who had stolen, and all the rest. And that court declared them transgressors, lawless men, thieves, and assigned them a place as thieves. And then executed punishment. The court decided, based on your wicked activities, you deserve the excruciating and shameful death of the cross. And now these two thieves were receiving their reward. So too with Jesus. Jesus was numbered. Jesus was brought into the court as a defendant. All the evidence was laid against the Lord Jesus Christ. The court carefully deliberated over that evidence. And it said about Jesus, transgressor. And that court punished Jesus according to its verdict, transgressor. That's this numbering. That's the numbering of Jesus Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now Jesus was numbered with the transgressors by men. And we don't particularly care about man's judgment and about man's numbering. Man did number Jesus with the transgressors. But let's examine the evidence that they had before their court. Their evidence was this: to us came the light of light, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We heard his marvelous speech, his gracious words. His words, they gripped our consciences. They showed forth his authority. No man had authority like this. That was the evidence, the true evidence in their court. The evidence was this: we saw all of his works. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He caused our dead to be received unto us. He cast out devils among us. With a rebuke, he calmed the winds and the waves. That was the evidence in man's court. So we don't particularly care what man has to say about Jesus Christ, except for this: to show how wicked man really is. That's what man did. That's what the whole human race did. In its head, Adam, by nature, at the cross. It said about Christ, the perfect Son of God, transgressor. For who is there at the cross? All mankind. You have princes and you have peasants. You have rich and poor. You have priests and you have thieves. You have men, women, and children. You have Gentiles and you have Jews. All mankind is at that cross, and all mankind said about the Lord Jesus Christ, transgressor. We don't care about man's numbering of Jesus Christ with the transgressors, other than this, to show how wicked man really is, to show what he'll do, to serve his own interests, to keep his own place and name in his kingdom. That's what Pilate did. That's what the Jews, the leaders of the Jews did. And that's what all men are prone to by nature. Yeah, you have to see this. That's what goes on throughout all history. That's what man does throughout all of history. It says about Jesus Christ by nature, says about Jesus Christ, the transgressor. So that's what the false church has said about the gospel throughout the New Testament. It hears that gospel, the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the free remission of sins in Jesus Christ, that gospel that exposes them as carnal, as sold under sin, that gospel that dispels all of their works and proclaims forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. They hear that gospel and they say, transgressor. They call that gospel lawless, or in the language of today, antinomian, without a doubt. That's what man says about Jesus Christ. A man's a liar. What we do care is about God's numbering. God's numbering. And God numbered Jesus Christ with the transgressors. God did. God, who is light of light, in Him who has no shadow of turning, who is zealous for His truth and for His perfect judgment, cannot deny Himself, who cannot lie. God numbered Jesus with the transgressors. Jesus, who is His Son, His only begotten Son, about whom He said in Isaiah 53, my righteous servant. And in His life, about whom He said, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, who came to do the will of His Father, whose meat and drink was to love His God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who perfectly submitted Himself to the will of His Father, even unto the death of the cross. That righteous Jesus was numbered by God with the transgressors. How do we understand that? This is the doctrine we're dealing with right now. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. A glorious doctrine. An astounding doctrine. And that doctrine has been reviled throughout history. The church of the past has continued with arguments about this doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It really, those arguments come in connection with rationalism. So that man says, man sinned. How can a righteous judge allow a man who sinned to have somebody else stand in his place and pay his punishment, pay his penalty. And then those who despise that substitutionary atonement with all of their reasoning and rationalization really end up denying the strict justice. They have to compromise on the strict justice of God somehow. But this is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. That Christ stood in our place, bore our sins, and his body and soul were filled with our curse. And the doctrine that stands behind even substitutionary atonement is this doctrine. Christ, when he was numbered with the transgressors, did not stand alone. He was with transgressors. He was in their midst. He wasn't by himself. He was with them as their head. As a head that has legal responsibility towards those transgressors. A head who has an organic connection to those transgressors. They're united to him and they're his responsibility. And you can't say about that cross, I see the illusion, the appearance that Christ suffered and died for my sins. What the child of God has to be able to say in this doctrine of substitutionary atonement in Christ's headship is this: I identify with my Savior. I identify with him as he bears those sins and the wrath of God against those sins. I'm there with him because he's my head and I am united to him. I'm there with him. That's what we confess. And the Reformed Church has always confessed in its Lord's Supper form. And in the Lord's Supper form, when it talks about what's necessary for our self-examination, it makes this point, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, is imputed and freely given him as his own. And then this: yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his, the believer, had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. What do I see at the cross there? I see my head, whom I identify with. So that when he suffers, it's as if I suffered. Really. It's not just the appearance. It's not just the illusion. Really. And therefore, we do not hesitate to use these words in connection with this doctrine. I am Christ, and Christ is me. That is the gospel of substitutionary atonement. It is. When Christ suffered, I suffered. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose from the dead, I arose from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of God in heavenly places, and I'm there with him. He's my head. I'm united to him, truly and fully. And Christ was not there on the cross alone. He was with transgressors. That's how he could bear the penalty for sin. Those who object to that statement, Those who mock that statement, they don't understand the gospel. And the evidence of that is this. They have to add all these things in front of forgiveness of sins. Since they don't identify with the Savior Jesus Christ when he's proclaimed in the gospel, so that they know and experience truly that their sins are forgiven, they have to add a whole bunch of things. They have to add the repentance. They have to add forgiving your neighbor, whatever else it is. This is the heart of the gospel. But why? Why was Christ numbered with the transgressors? And don't say, ultimately, that it's because I fell into sin, or because Adam sinned. It's not glorious. It doesn't make the cross of Jesus Christ glorious or something astounding, something wonderful. Why? He wasn't numbered with the transgressors as a patchwork, as a hole that needed to be filled because Adam dug himself deep. No, he was numbered with the transgressors because that was God's eternal good pleasure. His eternal good pleasure to reveal himself as the covenant living God in all of his glory and in all of his splendor in the highest possible way and to the greatest degree. What stands behind Jesus being numbered with the transgressors is God's glory in his honor as he has decreed it for himself. And at the center, having a center place in that council, a chief place in that council, is his Son Jesus Christ, through whom he reveals himself in all of his glory, through whom he reveals the depths of his love, through whom he reveals the astounding heights of his mercy in his wonderful judgment. And in that council, where Jesus Christ is front and center, he was numbered with transgressors. He was with them. With. That speaks of election. The transgressors were given to him so that in God's decree, to reveal his glorious name, he decreed that Christ should be numbered with the transgressors, numbered with many. That's how Isaiah 53 speaks of them. The many. He shall bear the sins of many. Many who have not distinguished themselves in any way, shape, or form. Was there any difference between the two thieves, the one on the left hand and the other on the right hand? Scripture makes no distinction between them. They were sinful apostates. So too with the many. No different than the rest of those who have not been elected into Jesus Christ, but rather reprobated. All of them together in Adam are become lawless men, transgressors, brigands, political insurrectionists against God and his kingdom. They hate God, they rebel against him, and they commit all sorts of vile sins. But that God may be made manifest as the God of the covenant, who establishes, perfects, and maintains that covenant, as the God of salvation, and the God of all love, who will not spare his only begotten Son, but gives him up for those transgressors. What stands behind this numbering is the glory of God. It was his will. His will. But it was also, not but, and it was also Christ's will. His will. He desired to be numbered with the transgressors. He came into your flesh. He took upon your weak flesh, made like unto you in all respects, and accepted. And He delighted in that will. He didn't come into your flesh to hide His face from you, to say how disgusted He was of your sins, to look away in shame. He delighted in God's eternal good pleasure. He was willfully numbered among the transgressors with them. And then on that cross, He made glorious intercession. Made intercession, Isaiah says, for the transgressors. He said this, "Father, forgive them." God heard. God came down in terrible blackness and filled Christ with His curse and made the perfect answer to all of your guilt so that you can say, "I have received of the Lord's hand double for all of my sins. I have in my head Jesus Christ." And the fruit of that, the glorious fruit of that, is peace for your conscience. Peace for your conscience. You don't have any guilt. On that cross, Christ so stood in your place that as if you suffered in your own person for all of your sins, already the guilt has been paid. The sins are no more. God does not behold iniquity in Israel. He did not, from all eternity, when He numbered Christ with the transgressors and made Him responsible for the sins of His people. Peace. A great exchange took place. You did all the sinning. He did all the suffering. He did all the obeying. You have all the righteousness. That's the glory. The glory of Jesus being numbered with the transgressors. So let that gospel purge your conscience from dead works. Believe and repent. For Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we acknowledge before Thee that we are the transgressors, that we might be numbered with our Lord Jesus Christ. And being numbered with our Lord Jesus Christ, have no shame, no guilt, no sin, because of His perfect work as priest and sacrifice, offering Himself once and for all upon the altar of Thy preordination, all according to Thy good purpose and pleasure. Father, we thank Thee for this gospel. We pray.